I think I mentioned earlier how I read 1 Corinthians this week, and there's a lot of good stuff. Well, there's a lot of good stuff in all the books of the Bible, but it was just kind of interesting the things I came across. In my mind, when you boil down the theology, the one word answer would be holiness. I just thought it was interesting that, you know, in just the one book, and actually just a couple of chapters, it makes the argument for holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's talking about in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's saying that he can hardly believe that there's sexual immorality going on in the church. And, he's baffled that, why are you allowing this to happen? And it's kind of like talking that, the way it sounds to me is that he's explaining, you expect non-believers to act that way. I mean, people that aren't Christians, that's what they do. But someone who says they're a Christian shouldn't act that way. And you shouldn't include them in your fellowship. Not like you never have anything to do with them, but basically it says, don't let them be a hypocrite in your church. Our doors are open to anyone here. Anybody, sinners and saints alike, can walk through our door because we want to teach people the gospel. We want to teach people what the Bible says. But don't let people sit around and be hypocrites. And basically talking about how once you become a Christian, you're supposed to clean your life up. You're supposed to get rid of sin. And then the next chapter, if you skip over, he talks about lawsuits and that Christians shouldn't be taking each other to a world court. They should be able to judge themselves. They're going to be judging the whole world. Eventually, they should be able to solve matters between themselves. And then it goes, skips down, I think, verse 9 in chapter 6. Chapter 6, down at verse 9, it says, don't you know those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? And then it gives a list of various things, sexual sin, idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, and that none will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart by God, which is basically what holy means. You're set apart. You're made different from the rest of the world. It's holiness is what we're aiming for. And that in just those few paragraphs makes the argument for what a lot of people miss out on. So that just jumped out at me. I thought I'd share on that. I'm going to talk more about 1 Corinthians and as we talk. I thought I'd start us off in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven a lot. He used a lot of parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like, to try to basically describe what we're working for and what it's like and how God thinks. And so in 13:44 it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure too. So he went and he was just walking through the field and he discovered some sort of treasure. It doesn't say what it was, whether it was gold or jewels or just coins that they used back there then, but obviously something valuable. And so he went and he sold everything that he had. And I'm guessing, back then, you think about clothes. They usually had one set of clothes that they wore all around. An extra set of clothes was a lot of money. Maybe he had some sort of house or some other little piece of property where he lived. Who knows what he had, but he sold it all to go and buy this field. And it's a really simple question, but you think, why would anybody sell everything to buy a field? Or, a patch of dirt. We don't know if anything was growing in there or if it was like some sort of crop field or just some place that was barren that nobody used. He was taking a shortcut through the field because there was nothing in it and somehow came across this treasure. And so he sold everything in order to get it. And I think about, in terms of today, if we found a treasure in a field, you're selling your car, or if you have a house, selling your house, selling your furniture, your TV, your whatever you have, a movie collection, something that you do for your hobby, everything that you own, and get rid of it to buy a field. And obviously, if it's just the field, that wouldn't be worth a lot, because then you wouldn't have anything. I mean, you're sitting out in the field when it rains and you get wet. Or, a field doesn't, maybe it had crops, but the field doesn't necessarily just give you food. So a field itself is not worth that much. So you wonder, why does somebody sell everything that they have for a field? And I picture this guy, he sold everything, and all he's got is this piece of property, and he's just standing out there. Obviously, the reason he got it was for the treasure. There was something valuable in this treasure, and obviously enough, worth enough to sell everything he owned. We're pretty rich in our culture. We've got a lot of stuff. Imagine how much everything you own is worth. Everything that you own. Imagine how much value that would have if you could take it and sell it all at once, and what it would basically cost to buy that piece of land so that you could have that treasure. So the treasure must have been worth a whole lot more than what he had, otherwise he wouldn't go through the trouble. You know, if the treasure was just equal value, he'd think, well, I've already got this, no need to bother. So obviously the treasure had a lot of value, something that would have made selling everything he had worth it, because then he could buy everything he needed again plus more. And so that's an easy sort of decision. You just sell all you got and buy a new field. And the story is one verse long. So it's easy and it's done. Sounds simple. It's a simple concept, and that's what Jesus was saying. This is what the kingdom of life, of heaven is. A man finds a treasure. This treasure represents the kingdom of heaven, and it's so valuable. He gives up everything to get at it. So if it's that simple, why aren't more people going after the treasure? If the kingdom of heaven is that valuable, why doesn't everybody give up everything to go get it? So it's not simple. It's kind of funny that Jesus summed it up in a verse, but it doesn't happen. I mean, I picture the guy finding this treasure and thinking, yeah! I mean, if you've seen people win, you know, on game shows, win the big prize, and how excited they lose total control, and they're running around and slapping high fives and, you know, everything they can to celebrate. He probably ran to get his stuff to the marketplace to sell it all because he was so excited. And, you know, this one little sentence, but so many people don't do that. It's not something that overjoys them and excites them and gets them motivated to give up whatever it takes to go and get this treasure. So then the next verse right after that, it's almost the same thing with different words, another description of the kingdom of heaven. In 45 and 46, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The pearl merchant is on the lookout for choice pearls, and when he discovers the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So this guy is in the market looking for pearls. It's obviously his business to know what's good and what's not, and he finds the one and he says, that's the one that's worth it all. I'll sell, you know, obviously I would think as a pearl merchant, he'd have other pearls, and so he'd sell all those other pearls and everything that he could to get at this treasure. And it's just another picture of, it's, you know, same story, or same point, different story, that it's so worth it to do whatever it takes to get this thing that's so valuable, to sell whatever it takes, to do whatever it takes to get at it. And, you know, again, I think, why aren't more people going after this? Why aren't more people realizing the value of this treasure? And I think about, maybe people don't know what the treasure it is. Like, if Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is this treasure, the kingdom of heaven is what's worth so much, what these people are going after. So if you see the kingdom of heaven as something valuable, you know, obviously you're going to treat it that way. You're going to do what it takes to get after this treasure. If you don't see the kingdom of heaven as something valuable, you're not going to bother. You're not going to take the time or put in the, you know, the effort or the sacrifice that it takes to get that treasure. So it's kind of funny that our lives describe how we see the kingdom of heaven. The choices that we make, the things that we do, what we decide to spend our money on, reveals what we believe about the kingdom of heaven. It's almost the way I think we were talking in Sunday school about James. James says, you know, faith without works is dead. And it's, you know, that's kind of the way I see it. If you're not doing anything, that really reveals where your faith is at. If you're not working for the kingdom of heaven, if you're not willing to give up whatever it takes to get there, well, that just explains to the rest of the world how you really feel about the kingdom of heaven and God. And so I, you know, I think out of this, there's a clear picture of what we really believe, because it comes out in what we do. Jesus thought it was valuable. Jesus gave everything. He's the one telling these stories, describing, you know, this is how I see the kingdom of heaven. But it went way beyond his words. What he did to try and bring other people to the kingdom of heaven. What he gave up in heaven when he went through the torture to die on the cross, you know, he saw a huge value in that. Okay, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, right, in the first chapter there, and I got to that part in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, down at verse 18, Paul says, I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. And I think it was, you know, it's interesting that Paul uses that language. He'll say the message of the cross is foolish to unbelievers, to people on the path to destruction. And he says, basically to the wicked, they don't get it. It just sounds dumb to them. And the verse continues, it says, but we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. So it's much different to people who know God. You know, it's a totally different, you use the same words, but it has a totally different meaning to us as it would to an unbeliever. To believers, the kingdom of God, of heaven, means something. It has value. It's the very power of God, it's described as. So, in light of the parables that Jesus told, you know, that we just read in Matthew, it makes perfect sense that those of us who are followers of Christ see the value in the kingdom of heaven. We see that it's worth everything. It's worth giving up everything we own, everything we are, to go after it and trade. And, you know, when I think about what Jesus himself sacrificed for the world to find salvation, you know, I'm overwhelmed. It just blows me away how much he was willing to give, the value he saw in providing a way for us to get to the kingdom of heaven. It's almost unthinkable to someone like me who sees that somebody couldn't see the value in that somebody couldn't realize how important it is. But there are plenty of people out there who think the good news is just garbage. You know, you share it with them, but they think, I don't believe that. That's stupid. How can you believe in a God? You know, what do I care that some man 2,000 years ago died? You know, it's no big deal. They've heard it all before, but they wouldn't trade a nickel for the kingdom of heaven and the treasure that we see. And you tell them that they've sinned and they can find forgiveness. You know, they can have new life. You explain to them what you've been through. You give them your testimony, and they tell you to take a hike. They shrug it off. So you can get that picture of why some people don't go after the kingdom of heaven, because it's foolishness to them. They don't see any value, and why should I have to give up what I do? Why should I have to change my life? That chapter continues. It says, as the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seemed foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only in what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. And I think a lot of people tend to get caught up in the things of life and miss out on life itself. It's, you know, what makes us foolish and weak is when we give up our strength to sin, when we volunteer to give away our, you know, what we treasure for things that really don't have any value, to things that don't matter. How much time gets spent in front of televisions or computers, or the time that could be spent reading the Bible, praying, sharing the gospel with somebody? How much time do we waste? Time is, so we think of time as money. You've heard the phrase. How much time do we throw away? And, you know, people that we put value on, how many sports players and movie stars and singers and you name it, do get the attention that only God deserves from us. I still think it's funny that we name a show American Idol. I mean, on purpose, we give away what only God deserves. our American culture is great at throwing distractions at us. You know, we've got so many things to distract us, and they come in all shapes and sizes: sports, food, alcohol, pornography, paperwork. Name your poison. I mean, there's whatever it is that is, you know, taking up our time. We find all sorts of things to distract us from what we ought to spend our time on. I mean, maybe it's worry. You know, maybe you worry about the mortgage or your car payment. Maybe it's sickness or disease or some relationship that you're having problems with, some past experience that's this black spot that you can't get rid of, something holding you in bondage, keeping you from seeing the future, what God wants for you, from realizing the value of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. The chapter continues. It says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, and or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose those things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And God, in his great wisdom, made a way for everybody, for anybody, anybody and everybody willing to open their eyes, to find the treasure, because he saw value in it. He wants everyone to have that treasure. He doesn't want anyone to be left out. I love the line that Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We put value on a lot of things that really have no value. What's your treasure? What do you spend your time doing? What does your checkbook and your credit card report say your treasure is? Are you storing up for yourself real treasure? Or is it what the world considers treasure? Are you chasing after evil desires, things that won't last any longer than the twinkling of an eye in the kingdom of heaven? This stuff all disappears. The verses continue. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and he gave himself to purchase our freedom. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. Jesus sees value in you. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care where you've come from, what you've done. Jesus sees value there. If you don't know Jesus, he sees value that he wants to save. If you do know Jesus, then you start to recognize the value that God sees in you. Beyond the sin and the mess and the poor choices that you've made, God sees something worth saving, something worth giving his own son for, something worth a whole lot. And he wants you to find the treasure of heaven, all of us, to realize that what we've been missing, because a lot of us are missing out on it. A lot of us are caught up in what the world has. And he wants us all to get that treasure. He's made the way possible, but you have to be willing to sell everything. You have to be willing to give it all, whatever it takes, whatever God says. You have to be ready to do what Jesus commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse 9, where we read before, it says, "Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers. None of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you." Some of us have had our sins washed away. We've been made right. We've found the treasure. We know its value. And we're willing to cast off all the old stuff to see how worthless the things of the world are and go after what God wants. Others ought to go back and look what happens when we walk by the treasure of God and just leave it, when we sit by. The things of this world disappear quick. You know, even our own mortal bodies disappear quick. what does this world offer that's worth what the kingdom of God offers? The verses continue in that chapter. You may say, I'm allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. Basically, he's talking about self-control. Yeah, we could kind of do whatever we want in a lot of cases. We could eat ourselves to death. We could spend all our time in front of the TV. We could waste the treasure that God's given us, but that hurts us. That hurts others who see us waste our time as Christians. It goes on, it says, but our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by his marvelous power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. A lot of people think, it doesn't matter what my body is like. God just cares about my heart, my spirit. But God cares about your body. God cares what you do with your body, the choices you make. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking because it wasn't invented. But all of us know that smoking kills. I'm not saying that smoking is a sin, but the way this sounds, abusing your body certainly is. Things like that, you know, yeah, it might be permissible for you to smoke as a Christian, but what are you doing? And I think of food, something that we all eat. A lot of us overeat. I probably eat more than I need to. But there are plenty of things in life that, you know, it's not illegal, it's not immoral, but God cares about your body. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. A lot of people, and a lot of people in the church, join themselves by lust, pornography on the internet, to movie stores. I've heard a lot of women who get, you know, like the books, the romance novels. They become just as much pornography as pictures are to men. And a lot of people in the church give their lust away. They join themselves to things that they ought not. Run away from sexual sin, it says. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. I always thought that was interesting, that God bought you with a high price. What was the price? You know, it's a little weird to think of God having to pay a price for anything. God owns the universe. He made everything. What would he have to buy? What would he need to spend? Who would he pay the money to? And that's why I've got this little video. I've seen in some movies that people are willing to sell their souls to the devil to get something. You know, you've probably seen movies like that where they make some bargain to become rich or powerful or, you know, good at music or whatever. And I kind of laugh because the funny thing is they've already lost their life. You know, when we sin, it's kind of like we voluntarily doomed ourselves, even if Satan could buy our souls. He wouldn't have to because we give them away. People voluntarily, when they sin, condemn their own souls to hell. They do it for free. There's no value that they get for it.
Excuse me, son?
Yeah?
What you got there?
Got a bird cage.
Bird cage?
Yeah, I got wild birds in here. I got a bird cage.
Wild birds?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
I got them in the field over there.
Really?
Yeah, there's a field over there, and I got birds and put them in my bird cage. Yeah.
Well, you mind if I take a look at them?
No, don't. They're my birds. No.
Don't.
They're my birds. No. Don't. Don't. My birds.
Okay. What are you gonna do with them?
I like to play games with them. Yeah. Sometimes I'll shake the cage like this, and I'll be like, woo, 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 like that. Sometimes I get a stick in there, and I'm like, woo, woo, they gotta dodge it. It's like dodge stick. I have fun. It's a riot.
So, what do you do with them when you're done playing games with them?
Feed them to my cat. Yep. My cat likes wild birds. Yep, yep, yep. Yep, my cat's name is Tripod because he only has three legs. Wasn't my fault.
Really?
Yeah, yeah.
I tell you what.
Yeah.
Let me buy them for me.
You want to buy these wild birds?
Yeah.
Well, they're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. I mean, if you just open the cage, you're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
You want these wild birds?
How much?
$5.
Okay.
$10. $20. They're wild exotic birds.
You got them in a field.
A wild exotic field.
$20, okay.
There you go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
There's a little more to that, but you get the point. The thing I like about that skit is that it points to the idea that what Jesus went through was to set us free. The thing I don't like about it is that it almost seems like God has to pay somebody to buy us. I've heard if you've heard of Milton's Paradise Lost, there's the line in there that says, I'd rather reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And there's this idea like anybody's going to be reigning in hell. Like Revelation, when Satan gets cast into hell, it says the smoke of his torment rises forever and ever. He's not going to have any power in hell, and neither is anybody else. Nobody's going to be reigning. They're all going to be suffering forever and ever and ever. So, you know, when I read that, when I think about the Jesus paying a high price idea, I think of Hosea. If you go back into Hosea, it tells the story, God tells Hosea, the prophet, to go and marry a prostitute. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute so some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods. Imagine God asking you to do that. Go marry a prostitute so that she'll have somebody else's kids for you. And he goes on describing how the people of Israel are just like that prostitute because they've gone off and worshiped other gods. I mean, they sin over and over and over, and God keeps trying and trying to give them another chance and another chance. In chapter 3, it says, then the Lord said to me, go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her, even though she loves adultery. For the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods, offering them choice gifts. In spite of how many times the Israelites rebelled and disappointed God, he still loved them. He kept going after them. You know, a lot of people died in the desert. They were killed by invaders. But God still wants to save his people. And that since we as Christians have been grafted in, God wants to save us in the same way. And you and I have let God down a lot. But he still loved us and wanted to save us and still was willing to do what it took to bring us around to the kingdom of heaven. But we have to be willing to give it all. When Jesus described what you have to do to enter the kingdom, it wasn't sitting by the pool with your feet in the water. You either dived in or you stayed in your lounge chair. It's 100% or it's zero. Jesus wants everything, every choice, every decision. You have to be willing to turn away from sin and turn to God and give up whatever the world has. Towards the end, in chapter 14 of Hosea, it says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your petitions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you the sacrifice of praise. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our strength in battle. Never again will we call the idols we have made our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. And then the Lord says, then I will heal you of your idolatry and faithlessness, and my love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. It will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep into the soil, like the cedars in Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like those of beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of the forest of Lebanon. My people will return again to the safety of their land. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who looks after you and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green, giving my fruit to all through the year. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those who are discerning listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But sinners stumble and fall along the way. You know, I read that, and I prayed it all over again. You know, I was just so just blessed by what God gives us in spite of our past. God, let me offer the sacrifice of praise. Let me be like that to you. Let me sell everything that steals my attention from you and make sure that you have everything. I want every choice that I make to be pleasing and acceptable to you. Every decision I make, everything I do for fun, for work, for whatever, to be something that makes God happy. No matter what it costs, that treasure is worth it. No matter what it takes to get it, it's so worth it. I think this last verse that I have, last set of verses, back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, says, I can never stop thanking God for all the generous gifts he has given. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, he has enriched your church with the gifts of eloquence and every kind of knowledge. This shows that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong right up to the end, and he will keep you free from all blame on the great day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says, and he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want that treasure? I mean, is it important to you? Are you willing to let your life show the value? To let the decisions that you make reflect what you think of the kingdom of God? When you need the help to make that choice, God promises he'll be there. When you need the help to stay committed to that choice, God promises that he'll give it to you. You don't have to worry about doing this on your own. Back in Hosea, it said, we don't have the strength, but we're going to trust in you, God. God has the strength that you need to make this decision, to stick to this decision. God can give you everything you need to keep hold of that treasure and to win that prize, like Sharon talked about this morning. You can do it because you've got God willing to give you whatever it takes to get it. But you have to be willing to let go of the junk, the things that you know are stealing the treasure away from you. You have to be willing to turn your back on it, walk away from it, and walk towards God and do whatever it is that he tells you, no matter how foolish it might sound in worldly wisdom. If you're willing to make that decision, he'll show you how much value there is in it. He'll reveal, it says the Holy Spirit will reveal things that you've never heard before. The Holy Spirit will show you just how amazingly valuable the kingdom of heaven is. And you'll see the power of God in the gospel. When everybody else tells you that's nonsense, you'll see just how amazing it is. And then when you start to get that, you'll be able to start direct other people to it. If you're just feeding them a line that you've heard before in church, they're going to realize, you know, they're going to see that. But if you have the value in you and if your life reflects that, they're going to see it. And they're going to realize there must be some sort of value there. So you make that choice. If you've already made it, your life should show it. If you don't have the treasure, your life's going to show it. So go after the real thing. Everything else in this world is fool's gold. Go after the real thing. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've made a way after all our rebellion, after all the things we've done to turn our backs on you, the same way that you've loved the Israelites over and over and over again. Lord, you've given us patience. You're so wonderfully patient. You're so graceful. Thank you that you have opened the door for us to find the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, to be able to have something so amazingly valuable, to be able to live in relationship with you, God. Help us to really see that value. Help us to see the wisdom of the gospel. Help us to be able to give up whatever it takes to turn to you. God, When we need that strength, please give it to us. When we need the courage to stand up for what's right, please help us. Help us to realize how much the treasure is worth and to go after it with everything that we have. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.